John 10, verses 1 to 10. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in it by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
My name's Lee Murray. Many of you will have met me before, but I do have a funny accent. I don't have any subtitles this morning, but there are plenty of people around you, I think, I've heard with accents, so you can ask them to interpret for you. It's an absolute privilege to be able to come and preach the word to you guys today. I've journeyed alongside many of you, many people through Easter Camp and other things at Miranda Kong for many years, and I've been praying for you guys for a long time, but I've never preached here, and many of you I've never really met in person, so it's really awesome for me to be able to come and preach the word to you today. So I'm going to pray, and we'll get into it. Father God, I just thank you for what it means to be able to hear your word. I thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you shine a light on it for us. But please, Father, shine a light on that for us afresh today. Help us, Lord, to see the joy and the depth and the glory in the familiar and what that means for us as we leave here today, as we go about just living our lives every day for you. Amen. When I think back about my time growing up in Ireland, there were two doors that I remember. And I remember them very, very clearly because they just bring back vivid, distinct memories. The first door I absolutely loved going through, it was the door to my grandparents' house. And when I look at that picture, right, and you can see it there, Ireland in all its glory, right? And when I look at that picture and I see that door, I remember the excitement as a little kid just driving up the driveway. I remember going up to that door and just knocking on the door and the door being opened and being greeted by a massive hug from my granny and the smell of potatoes just coming through because we were Irish. There was always potatoes and strong tea, right? I was always guaranteed when I was there that my grandfather would crank a joke, that I would get a hug from my granny. But the thing that really sticks in my mind is that this was a place where I felt safe. I felt loved. This was a place where actually my family and I, because we came from a broken home, but any time life just started to get rough and tough, we went to that door. We went to the people who were in behind that door. This was the place where I could be free to be a kid. I had the freedom to run up over the fields that were behind there and play in the stream down along the sides and play with the animals that my grandparents kept. And I was just able to be a kid generally. You've got doors like that, haven't you? They just conjure up those awesome memories from your childhood. The second door that sticks in my mind is this one. It promised many of the same things. It actually promised me salvation in my tumultuous teenage years. It promised freedom and satisfaction. Now, it's not very obvious what that door is. But it's actually an image of a door to a drug dealer's house. And for me, growing up as a teenager, and this place promised loads. It actually promised to give me many of the same things that my grandfather's door gave me. But actually what it brought was slavery. What it brought was death. What it brought was sadness. This door that promised life actually brought death. Now, you feel the emotion of that, don't you? And the tug between those two images. And the reason why is because doors are powerful images. And for me, these two doors represent the best times and the worst times in my life. You see, doors are powerful symbols because of what they represent and what they promise. Doors are powerful symbols because of what they represent and what they promise. The door of a new job represents success, and it promises fulfillment. The door to the bookies or the tab or whatever it might be represents hope, and it promises financial freedom. The door to the coffee shop, for me, represents life a lot of the time, especially early in the morning. But it represents community, and it promises belonging. The door to the pub or the club represents fun, socializing, and it actually promises fulfillment, doesn't it? You see, doors are powerful images because of what they represent and what they promise us. And they promise us many things. And in this passage that we're going to explore today, we hear Jesus telling us that He is the door, or in our translation, I think it said the gate. And this door represents relationship with God. And where do you hear what it promises? It actually promises to give you life to the full. This is a door that represents relationship with God and promises to give you life to the full. And the thing about Jesus' claim here is that this claim is so radical, right? That it implies that there should be one door in our story. It's actually so way out there that it indicates to us that even though there are many doors in our life that we can go in and out of, that there's actually really just one door that matters. This is so radical. But what this tells us is that even though there are many doors that promise you many things, that there is only one door that truly delivers on its promises. In fact, it's even more radical than that. This is so radical that it indicates today, I think, as we read this, right, that there's actually only two doors. One door that represents life, and one door that represents death. One door that gives life to the full, and another door that just merely promises life. One door that leads to life, and one door that leads to death. Now, before we get into it, I just want to help you understand some of what's going on in this passage. Because, like, let's face it, Jesus' words are a little bit Irish here. It's hard to work out. Is He the door? Is He the shepherd? Like, is He the gatekeeper? When you read on, is He all three? Like, what is it? What's really going on? So here's a few things to help you out, right? And this is all happening during a feast called the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was basically a Jewish festival and where people moved out of their homes and into tabernacles or tents. And the reason that they did want that was to remind them of a time way back in Egypt when God had called them out of Egypt and they were wandering in the desert for 40 years and God provided for them everything that they needed. And as they were waiting there, and get the link, right? As they were waiting there, they were waiting to go into the pastures of the promised land. And it was during this festival in John's Gospel that Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. And then what he does is he goes on to actually give light to a blind man's eyes so that he can see who Jesus really is in chapter 9. And instead of people being absolutely awed by that, what they do is they call him before the Jewish council and they pretty much put this guy on trial. And instead of accepting him, they basically fleece him like a sheep. They throw him out the door and they close the door to God and his face. And that's what's been going on. And Jesus pipes up and he challenges the Pharisees in this story and he essentially accuses them of being thieves and robbers of the people of Israel, of the sheep of God, the sheep of the Good Shepherd. And when he compares their relationship, that's the leaders, right? When he compares their relationship to the leader, to the people of Israel, with his relationship with the people of Israel, he gives us two images to help us understand what's going on, right? The shepherd and the door. Now, what's tricky about this is that Jesus starts off by using the metaphor of the shepherd, right, in verses 1 to 5, which he'll go on to use as the dominant image later on in the chapter. And then once you get to verse 6, you kind of hear that people don't really get what Jesus is talking about. So he changes tact, and in verses 7 to 10, he starts using the metaphor of the door. Right, so it's actually two different metaphors that's going on here. The whole sheep analogy is tied to this idea of Jesus as the shepherd and Jesus as the door. But some of the challenges, I don't know if you've read this before, but some of the challenges are that we try to reconcile those two images, but I don't think we need to. We've actually got Jesus the shepherd in verses 1 to 5, Jesus the door in 7 to 10, and they both tell us something different about who Jesus is and what it means for us to be his sheep. Are you with me? Yeah, two images. We don't need to smoosh them together. That's a technical term, smooshing, right? You don't need to smoosh them together. You can actually take them as independent in terms of what they tell us about Jesus and what they tell us about our relationship to him. So now that we have that, and we zoom in to verses 7 to 10 here, what we see is, we see that Jesus is the door that brings salvation. And we're going to spend most of our time in that point, draw a couple of things out of that, and then we're going to draw two implications at the end. That this door is the door that brings freedom and the door that brings satisfaction. So the door that brings salvation. Have a look at verse 9. It's Jesus speaking. I am the gate or the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now back in Jesus' day, the sheep pen was a place where the shepherd took the sheep at night so that they would be safe from thieves and robbers, right? It's kind of fairly common knowledge to us. And it would have looked a little bit like this, like thorny bushes. Sometimes it would have been pressed up against the rock, but either way, there was an opening at the front of that sheep pen where the shepherd would literally sit there, and it's the place of the door or the gate. The shepherd would pretty much become the gate to the sheep pen. And it was his job, really, essentially, to sleep there at night to protect the sheep. Now, for the sheep, this was a place that they couldn't get in or out of over the top. They had to come through the door. And there was only one door. There was only one way in. And that's the first thing that we see here when we think about Jesus as being the door that brings salvation. We actually see the exclusivity of salvation. Jesus is clear here, isn't he? That there's only one way to the sheep pen. And he actually says to us that any other way into the sheep pen is just a way for thieves and robbers. Any other door that promises salvation is one that doesn't bring life, but it's one that will drag you off and fleece you and throw you to the masses. It will actually lead you away from salvation and towards destruction. Do you see the description there in verse 10 for the alternative way in or the alternative story? Have a look down with me. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's quite strong, isn't it? But what Jesus is saying here is that any other way other than through him will lead to death, not life. That's what he's saying. Now, the exclusivity of that claim didn't really sit very well with the Pharisees that day. And I'm sure maybe even for some of you today, you hear that and it just completely grates with you. It goes against the grain. And that's something that you're going to have to wrestle with. That's something that I'm sure if you've just come to Miranda for the first time today, that people would love to help you work that out. But let me give you a couple of reasons why I think this is also a good thing. Right? You see, Jesus is so clear here. He's actually, there's no room for anything gray in between. He is so clear that it actually makes it easier for us. He's saying, I am the door. And you know what that means for you? That means you don't need to go searching for the door. No matter where you are in your life stage, if you kind of feel like you haven't quite got there, you don't need to go searching for the door. Jesus is telling you he is the door. We don't need to complete a series of tests to work out where the door is. We don't need to stand in front of 10 doors worried about which door we should go through and whether or not we've been through the right one. Jesus is telling you that he is the door. And he's so blatantly obvious about it that he's telling you that he will lead you to the right place. He's revealed it for us, hasn't he? That's what we see here. And although there's exclusivity in that claim that Jesus makes, there's actually also universality. Now, the grammarians or whatever in the room, I don't know if that's really a word. It seems to be in the dictionary, but you get the picture, right? Universality of salvation. Who is it? Who is it that can enter through this door? So the way is exclusive, but who is it who can enter through this door? It's whoever. Isn't it? Anyone. You don't need to be from a particular background. You don't need to be dressed the right way. You don't need to have your life all together. You don't need to have found yourself. You don't need to have explored all of the doors that you think that you might need to explore. You don't need to sort yourself out before you come through this door. Anyone. Your age, your social status, your political affiliations, your worldview, how you identify your gender, your sexuality, or whatever it might be, none of that excludes you from coming through this door. Even if you've been sitting here for a long time today and you've never walked through that door, you are not excluded as a fraud. Anyone. But you do need to come through it, right? You know, like standing outside the door and admiring the door and going, oh, that's a really awesome door. I really like that door. It's pretty good. And there's lots of things written on the door that I really, really like. That won't actually do it. You need to come through the door. Going to church, but never coming through the door. Standing so close to the door that we kind of look Christian or say that we're Christian, but we've never really walked through. Standing close enough so that we can pull in a couple of morals for ourselves or maybe even for our kids, because that's kind of what kids need, isn't it? They need some morals to be able to kind of grow up with. That's not enough. Being congregational is not enough, if I can be so bold to say that. Wearing the brand of congregationalism, as many good things might come out of that, is not the door that you need to go through. It's only the door of Jesus. And the only way that you do that is through trusting in Jesus. It's actually by laying down your own attempts to build your own door or to find your own door and trusting in Jesus as the only door that you can go through. Trusting in Jesus that He actually is the person who came into this world. That led Him to the cross. He is the person who paid the price, the cover charge of the door, so that you can go through. You don't need to do anything. And this is the wonderful thing about the gospel, isn't it? I hope you get this. We don't need to do anything. You don't need to pay anything. You don't need to do it because it's all been paid in full. You just need to believe in Jesus and walk through that door. Now, I know that lots of you have done that. But we need to remember these things, don't we? But maybe you haven't actually walked through the door yet. Now would be a great time to do that. That would be an awesome time to do that. And if you have, then there is a certainty of salvation that I think we see here as well. I think the best word in this whole part of the Bible, like in this little section, is the word will. Have a look at it. Whoever enters through me, this is Jesus speaking again, will be saved. Whoever enters through me will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, how far you have gone. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Christians, do you see the beauty in that? Do you see the simplicity in that? That means that if you've walked through that door, you will be saved. If you're trusting in the Good Shepherd. But there's not only certainty of salvation, right? We also see security in our salvation. For the sheep, it was that they would be kept safe, right, at night time. The wolves wouldn't come in, the thieves and the robbers wouldn't come in, and particularly they would have been kept safe from the people or the leaders of Israel, right? They would have been kept safe from all of the voices that were maybe calling at them over the fence to try and draw them out. Because there would have been many. And I think that's similar for us as well. That when we're in the sheep pen with the Good Shepherd, we still hear the voices of other people trying to drag us out. We still hear the voices and see the images of other doors that represent many things to us and promise us loads in return. Actually, the voices that you hear might be the voice of doubt. You've been a Christian for a while and the voices of doubt and the wolves of doubt are just howling at your door. They're scratching. They're enticing you to come outside to tell you that there's another way. It could be the voices of comparison. That maybe you've been a Christian for a while, you're not as together as, you look around the room and you go, "Wow, that person's much holier than I am, and they serve much better, their life's way more together than I am." And it may be because of those things and potentially other things, your faith this morning is actually feeling brittle and weak, and you just feel like those wolves are scratching at the door, and it's hard work, isn't it? It is. Do you know what this tells us? I think this tells us that even though you hear those voices, that even though your faith may be weak, that even though you may be tempted by those other doors and whatever, and it just feels all so close and all so palpable in your life when you wake up day after day, that you are on the other side of the door if you trust in Jesus, and that means that you have security. You will be saved. And that security that you have of your salvation is not really because of the measure of your faith. But it's because of the object of your faith, isn't it? It's not because of the measure of your faith, but it's because of the object of your faith, Jesus. The door that you've went through, that you're sitting in the safety of the pen, and He is sitting there as the Good Shepherd protecting you. Your security is not affected by the number of voices that you hear. Your security is not affected by the number of doors that you're represented with or presented to. You do need to keep on following Jesus for sure. Absolutely you do. But if you do, you can trust that He will not be like the hired hand. He will not run away. He actually will not ditch you for a better version of yourself. But He will make you more and more like Jesus. We actually get stories, don't we, where another parable where even if one sheep goes away, and this seems completely ludicrous, right? Where one sheep kind of wanders away and the shepherd goes and he grabs that sheep and he brings it back. That's like one sheep. That's crazy stuff. You see, we've got security because Jesus actually laid down His life. We've got security because Jesus gave His life so that you didn't need to give yours. And we read later on, and I'll leave you this to ponder with, right? Later on in verse 29, and we read words that essentially kind of say that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands, that somehow you've been given from God the Father to God the Son, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. Like that's phenomenal, isn't it? Jesus is the door to salvation. It's exclusive. There is only one way. But that door is universal. It is open to everyone. The door's not closed. It is flung wide open to anyone who might come through. It's universal. It's certain. It's a certain security in the present. It's actually not just a future thing. And it's a security that, like we sung in Rock of Ages, that when we stand before the judgment throne of Christ, that we know that we are forgiven. That we know that we can stand sure because of Jesus. That we know that we have walked through the door. And in walking through the door, we will enter into the green pastures of the promised land of heaven. Now, a couple of reflections on that. Jesus is the door that brings salvation. Back to this verse again. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. Before I became a Christian, I actually just thought that Christians were there to zap away any fun. They were just like moral police who all dressed the same, spoke the same, and were just completely boring, right? Now, I know that that's not true anymore. But I kind of just read stuff like this of Christians being sheep, and I'm like, too right they are, right? Like they're all just like, meh. They just kind of follow rules and do whatever. Now, there's an appropriateness in that, so don't take that too far. But even in the first few years of my Christian life, I became a Christian before I turned 18. It was quite a dramatic conversion that I had. But even for the first 2 years of being a Christian, I thought the same. Actually, I was bought a Bible and a three-piece suit when I became a Christian for my discipleship, so you can't blame me for thinking that. But one of the things that I noticed was that there were many things in my life that just needed to change. I thought I was okay until I met Jesus and the Holy Spirit shined a light on my life and I realized that there was a whole heap of things that just about my life that needed to go. And I knew that following Jesus meant that I needed to listen to His words and I needed to obey Him. But the hard thing was, at that time, there were actually loads of doors all around, all promising me many, many things. And primarily what they were promising was freedom. Because Christianity for me looked like non-freedom. Following Jesus looked like it wasn't bringing me freedom, but all of these other doors would. Now, the reason why that was the case was that I believed that freedom was the absence of rules and restriction. I believed that freedom was the absence of rules and restriction in my life. But think back to the two pictures that I showed you earlier. Which one of the two do you think brought me the most freedom? My grandfather's house? Or the door to the drug dealer? Which one? It was my grandfather's house, wasn't it? You see, it was actually the place where I had the right rules in the right relationship that was loving. That's where I felt most free. Guys, true freedom is not the absence of rules. It's the presence of the right rules in the right relationship. No matter where you sit today, no matter what you view as being free in your life, true freedom is not the absence of rules or to do whatever it is that you like, but it's the presence of the right rules in the right relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, I actually find, and I'm sure you guys have found this as well, right? These doors that promise us things, when we open them, They don't really free us. So anecdotally, we get it. We completely understand. But it does bring some freedom, doesn't it? It kind of gives us this perception of freedom. It does give us some of the things that it promises. And that's why it's so hard, isn't it? For me, I felt enslaved a lot of the time. But I kept on going back. That's weird, isn't it? But I think the reason why I did that was that these doors were really doors that were peering into my heart, right? They were promising me the idols of my heart. That they were promising me the things that my heart longs after other than God. I'm not sure what doors there are that are promising you things today. What doors are promising you freedom today? Maybe it's actually just sitting behind the wrong door. The comfortable door of doing the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe it's sitting behind the door of comfortable religion. Maybe for some of you, it's actually the secret door in your room to pornography that promises sexual gratification. Maybe for some of you, it's the door to financial freedom that promises you the good life. But actually, it causes you to overwork. Or maybe you're living the good life right now and it just distracts you away from other things. Maybe it's the door to relationships. And, you know, it promises you many things, but that lies outside of the boundaries that you know that God has put around that for you. Maybe it's the door to the Winnebago, right? You know, like the whole grey nomad thing that promises us newness and promises kind of like jumping back into the teens or whatever it might be, where you can just go and be free. But actually, it leaves you unsettled. What is it for you? I don't know. I'm actually not sure if you've just looked at those doors or stood up beside them or if you've flung them open and just ran in. I actually don't know that. But I do know this. If the doors that promise you freedom are representative of the idols of your heart, then they will not bring you true freedom. They will only enslave you. They will not love you the way that Jesus does. They will not care for you the way that Jesus does, even if it feels more palpable and real. Here's how Timothy Keller puts it, the New York pastor. Sorry, I did this for Established Church, so it might be a little bit small up there, but you can listen along. Every person, religious or not, is worshipping something. Idols, pseudo-saviors to get their worth. But these things enslave us with guilt if we fail to attain them. Have you felt that? Or anger if someone blocks them from us. Or fear if they are threatened. So you might actually have them, but you're just constantly fearful of the fact that you will lose whatever it is that's giving you, whatever it is that it's giving you. Or drivenness, since we must have them. Guilt, anger, fear, and drivenness are the fire that destroys us. We believe that freedom is being able to open up whatever door we like, whenever we like, because we believe that those doors give us freedom. But the reality is they enslave us. Verse 10 again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But like in my childhood, the two doors, one brought life, the other really brought slavery. One brought freedom, the other brought slavery. One promised many things and delivered, actually a lot of them. The other one promised and didn't really deliver anything at all. But here's the problem, right? I've set you up with a false distinction between my grandparents' house and a drug dealer's house, right? And the reality is, a lot of the doors that you are presented with to go through don't look like the drug dealer's house, do they? They're actually good-looking doors. You see, because it could just be the door of success. But without Jesus, it doesn't really do it. It could just be the door of recognition and belonging. It could be any door that promises you your idol. And it pretty much doesn't look like a drug dealer's door. Now, Miranda, you guys know this, don't you? Many of you, as I look around, have been Christians far longer than I have, and you've experienced this. But Jesus is the only person that will bring true freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from fear, freedom from following rituals and routines to be accepted, freedom from the tyranny of your own idols. It's only Jesus that can do that. Because He is also the door that brings satisfaction. Verse 9 again, this is the last little reflection. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and go, or they will come in and go out and find pasture. Now the pasture that Jesus is talking about here is reflecting back to the promise of the people going out from the desert into the pasture of the promised land, right? And he reckons that the pasture that he promises is like that, but only better. Right, this was a land that was flowing of milk and honey and all of that kind of stuff, but Jesus promises this pasture to be something that gives you life to the full. Complete satisfaction. Now, I have preached on that verse before, and I've always kind of struggled to work out what it means by this idea of life to the full. But here's what I think it means, right? Salvation plus freedom plus satisfaction equals life to the full. Salvation through the door of Jesus, freedom in Jesus, and satisfaction in Jesus equals life to the full. Not because of those categories in themselves, but because they're bound up in this relationship that we have with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But I've got a question for you this morning, for you to think about as we leave here. Why do we often not experience or feel that satisfaction that Jesus is promising? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We often don't experience the fullness of the life that Jesus is promising. And quite frankly, it can often be a letdown, right? It can. Here's a couple of things to help you to think through this and throughout the week. And first, the satisfaction that Jesus promises here is now but not yet, right? It's actually, there's something about the reality of living this side of eternity that means that we will not experience now all that Jesus promises us. But we will at some point. We will when the Good Shepherd comes back and calls his sheep home. Now that doesn't mean that we don't experience any of it. We actually do. We experience it through the Holy Spirit. We experience it through the church. We experience it through the preached word and all of those things, even if they do let us down from time to time. But I think if you grasp that the satisfaction that Jesus is promising is now but not yet, I think if you grasp that, it'll help you to have realistic expectations of what the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, whatever, however many years you've got left, of what the Christian life should be like. It'll impact the way that you view suffering. It'll impact the way that you view when God maybe takes away some of those things in your life that you're resting on. It'll impact the way that you think about the times where God is clearly disciplining you. It impacts kind of all of that. Second, the door of Jesus' salvation, right? Now, I want you to hear me right in this because it could be easy to take it to get it wrong, what I'm saying. But the door, where the door of Jesus' salvation is going through that, it's a one-off salvation, right? You walk through, you're in, and you're saved. It's actually something that we should walk through every day, right? Now, Charles Spurgeon, and when I read it at first, I was like, Spurgeon, you've got this a little bit wrong, right? But he's Spurgeon, so it's hard to argue with him. But he reckons that one of the reasons why we feel dissatisfied is that we don't go in and out and find pasture through the door of Jesus every day. We walk through it once, we find salvation, that's good and that's true, but the rest of our lives that we live, we don't really consider whether or not we're walking through the door of Jesus every day. When you get up in the morning, do you approach your day by going through the door of Jesus? That's what he's asking. What gets your priority in the morning? Is it your phone or the newspaper or prayer? When you walk through the door of work, or even just into your home or uni or whatever it might be, do you walk through the door of Jesus? Do you even consider it? Do you actually ask Jesus to help you find satisfaction in Him as you do your work, as you care for your family? Do you ask Him to help you when you feel dissatisfied? When you walk through the door of your small group, do you walk through the door of Jesus? Do you actually consider that what you need to do at that point is to commit that to Him? When you walk through the door of church, do you walk through the door of Jesus? The last reason that Spurgeon gives is expectancy. And I think what he says is really, he just says, look, because of the fact that we don't experience all that Jesus promises us now, then we actually just don't expect to get very much at all. We don't expect to be satisfied in Jesus. We try to get satisfied in the other things around church life and our relationships rather than just being enamored by Jesus, the door. Miranda Kong, Jesus is the door to salvation. You guys know that. He is the door to freedom. True freedom. Freedom with the right bounds in loving relationship. And He is the door to satisfaction. He really is. Will you actually come in and out through Him every day this week? As you go back home to your families, to your work, will you actually come in and out through that door of Jesus and find pasture and expect that you will find new things in Him as you dig into His Word? Will you expect to find your satisfaction in Him and practice the discipline to help that? Will you find your life in Him and life to the full? I'm going to pray. Father God, Lord, there's so much embedded in this idea of being the door. Help us to come to You and to come to You afresh when we look at Your Word. Help us, Lord, to expect that when we open Your Word and we learn from You and we come through the door of Jesus, Father, that we are meeting with the God of the universe, that we are learning about the One who made us and who breathed air into our lungs and who just spoke the world into being. And help us, Lord, in just all of the challenges of the many doors that shout out for our attention, and help us just to come through You, the door that gives life rather than death. Amen.